before the break, I made the point that the Apostle Paul was mesmerized with God's abundant grace in redemption of forgiveness of sins. So he indicates that we should praise God for our redemption or forgiveness of sins. So the question that you should answer is whether you are captivated by such magnanimity of God. How can you know that you have the same attitude towards God's abundant grace as the Apostle Paul in your redemption? That was the question I said we'll answer once we get in. Now the answer is this. It is by your actions. It is by your actions that you can say that. Now this action begins with praise of God for your salvation. And then you take steps necessary to avoid sins or to quickly confess them when you sin. Now we have been, of course, considering the spiritual blessings of redemption and so of forgiveness of sins. But we should not lose sight of the fact that the message of the passage we are considering is in part that we should praise God for his redemption. Now that we understand that redemption involves our forgiveness of sins, it is fitting we should recognize the implications of understanding the spiritual blessings of forgiveness of sins. When we recognize these implications and apply them, then we can claim to praise God. To this end, let me mention few implications of our forgiveness. The assertion that we have forgiveness of sin in Christ implies not only that forgiveness cannot be found through another person, but also that his atoning death on the cross was accepted by the Father. That's an implication. Now we already noted that without the death or shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Therefore, if we have forgiveness of our sins in Christ, then the only logical conclusion we can reach is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was accepted to the Father. Consequently, our sins are forgiven. So that's one thing we can tell. If our sins have been forgiven because of Christ, that means whatever he did on that cross was acceptable to God. Now another implication of forgiveness of our sins is that we now have the right relationship with God. Now we indicated that forgiveness of sins will involve restoration of broken relationship. So that when we are forgiven, means that we have been restored into fellowship with God. Any kind of sin breaks a relationship. I don't know how long it will be, but it breaks a relationship. Any kind. Take husband and wife. A small sin, if we use that term, but something you don't make too much issue of. But once it comes between a husband and wife, their fellowship is broken. It has to be restored back. That's what we're saying. So that it is very easy for this to happen. Very easy. In the flippant use of word, the fellowship is broken. And when there's forgiveness, it has to be restored. That's what we're looking at. Now so, the apostle addressed this restoration in terms of restoration between Jews and Gentiles and between humans and God. In this Ephesians that we're starting, we'll get to it by God's grace when we get there in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just read it, verses 14 through 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He reads, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near." In other words, what he's saying is, when man sinned, there was a wall of hostility between man and God and between man and man. See, people don't get along. Why should they get along? Why is that? It's because of sin. The effect of sin. That's why we're at each other's throat. The effect of sin. So it's not only that he created a rift between us and God and put a big wall. In the same way, sin put walls between human beings. So that's when Christ died on the cross. Those who believe in him, then he says, they are restored back to God. And that should also help in dealing with our relationship with others. We'll see that in a minute though here. Another implication of the forgiveness of our sins is that we will no longer face God's eternal judgment. We will never face that. Because he has set us free from the punishment of our sins. That's why. It is true though that is implied in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What he's saying to you and I is, once that sin, we're going to see it stages, once it's forgiven, once we have that permanent forgiveness, then we can no longer stand before God in judgment. Now, bear in mind now, what we're saying is, every sin has consequence. If we sin, then it causes problem between us and God. When that sin is forgiven, then whatever punishment is due to it is also withdrawn. Again, remember what I said in the first half, you have to be careful. We're dealing mostly with the eternal consequence, because there is still, as I mentioned and keep reminding us, that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is still in effect. In other words, what you sow, you're going to reap it. It's not going to, God forgives you, so you don't go to hell, but that is not going to shield you and I from reaping what we sow. So if we sow wickedness, we'll reap it. Whatever we sow, we'll reap. But here is one thing that you can rest assured, that if you have believed in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. So it doesn't matter what horrible sins you have committed. It doesn't matter what your life was like. I don't care what it is. It has been wiped clean as far as God is concerned. Of course, remember, when I reach this kind of thing, I have to remind you. Remember I told you, once that happens, two things still remain in effect. Satan is still alive. In other words, he still has in his record my sins and your sins. So down the road, he'll throw it at you. Every now and then, he'll pull it up and throw it to you. And you start scratching your head. And before you know it, you start doubting your forgiveness of sins. You think God is about to get you now. That's one. I have to remember that. The other thing you remember,
our fellow human beings still have that. They don't forget it. And they don't want to give you the benefit. You've been redeemed. Now you've been regenerated. Now, in their mind, still that. Wasn't he the one that did that yesterday? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? It doesn't matter. They keep remembering that. So you have to be aware of that. But in the end, what it means is, when you come down to your disease, it doesn't matter what I think about your sin or what you think about mine. Once it's forgiven by one who counts. I don't count. Satan doesn't count. So that's what you should remember. None of us counts when it comes to this issue of sin. Now we get hurt by each other, but when in terms of actual forgiveness, it is God's work. And when he says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. Don't let that thing that the enemy threw at you bother you. Still though, another implication of forgiveness of our sins is that it is then a finished work of God. The forgiveness of sin we're dealing with is a finished work. Now, we indicated that redemption is a present reality as well as a future reality. But forgiveness of sins is a present reality that its fullness will no doubt be recognized in the eternal state. That notwithstanding, it should be clear that the forgiveness of our sins is a finished work of God in Christ, in that we have received it. We now have it. It's not something we're going to wait. We now have it. You now have that forgiveness. It is yours. If you have believed in Christ, you now possess it. Now, the path of redemption that we're saying that's in future, yes, that's when we realize what it all means in full. Right now, we probably do not realize too much about what our forgiveness means until we get to heaven and see what God does with us. And then we realize in full what this forgiveness of sin is all about. So it's for this reason, though, that the Father, it is a reality and it's something that's in the future, but that this is also true now for us. So for this reason, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John gives us the assurance to those he wrote in 1 John chapter 2 verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 verse 12. He reads, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. You notice what he did? Remember when the point I made that forgiveness of sin must have a basis. So here the Holy Spirit through the apostle tells us the basis on account of whose name? Christ's name. So that anyone who doesn't believe in him can kiss forgiveness goodbye. It's not going to happen. They can think it does. It's not going to happen. Anyway, the clause, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, indicates that believers' forgiveness is a present reality based on acts, on an act that took place in the past. This act, of course, refers to Christ. In effect, then, at a point a person believes in Christ, that person receives forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sin continues without stopping, so to speak. It's a done deal. Its effect continues. Now, this assertion may cause problems for some, but really it should not. For when we are saved, we are forgiven of our sins, that if they were not forgiven, will lead to eternal damnation. So it is because of the permanent effect of the initial forgiveness of sins that Jesus intercedes for us, even when we are not aware of our sins yet. So remember what I'm saying is the moment that you believe in Christ, that forgiveness is the first forgiveness that you receive. It is a permanent, a lasting one. That is now what assures you going to heaven. That first one. That's what we're arguing. But we say it is so permanent that Christ intercedes for us even when we don't even know yet that we have sinned. I haven't even confessed it. He's busy in the inner sanctuary of heaven dealing with that. We studied that in detail in Hebrews. They have forgotten already. But we studied all that in detail. But let me just refresh your mind that he continually intercedes for us in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. This is what it says. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. If you recall, we went through all that in detail in Hebrews to show what that means, that Christ continually, that is to say, you and I sin. We may not be aware that we have sinned. Now, if God didn't deal with that, we'd go to hell for it. Because why? God says, every sin I'm going to punish. But because we have a permanent forgiveness, God, the Son, will continuously intercede even before we even confess it. It is that intercession with the Father that assures us we're going to heaven, no matter what. Banged up, yes, still going to heaven. So the point is that once we receive then this initial forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness, the initial one that makes you a believer, is permanent, and that the same problem that will keep us from being with God forever has been solved by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But after salvation, when we sin, that sin affects our fellowship with God in time, so it becomes necessary for us to confess any sin to ensure that our fellowship with God on this planet is not fractured. See, that's the issue. You want to be sure that while you're on this planet, you don't have a fractured relationship. It doesn't mean, this you can see. Marriage, to me, is always a perfect illustration of everything that we do in terms of Christ dealing with us, with the church, or with individuals. Marriage is the most perfect illustration. That's why the Bible uses it a lot, too. Now, there are a lot of marriages in fractured relationship. They stay married. Husband and wife, they have a fractured relationship. So, there's something going in between them that's causing that. And we're saying, for us, we don't want that to happen. Because once there is a fractured relationship between a husband and wife, every benefit that comes to a wife, to a husband, ceases temporarily. Really. Other people may pretend. It really ceases. Because of that fractured relationship. It needs to be healed. And that's what Christ is informing us, more or less, through the Holy Spirit here. Now, when we sin, after the permanent establishes, now you're a member of God's family. Now you say, God, no, I'm not going to do what you just said. You fractured the relationship with him. And what that happens is, because of the blessings that belong to you, you're not going to get it. I just don't know. I mean, you think about it. I know we live in a time when people don't have any sense of shame now. But if people have sense of shame and things are still in certain corners the same thing as it used to be in terms of people being careful of what they said or did. Well, can you imagine a child, a teenager, let me use a teenager, the father just raved and raved about what he did or she did. It doesn't take about 10 seconds, the father just shut up the mouth and said, well, Dad, I need this. Do you think that is going to happen? Unless the man has lost his mind. Otherwise, he will say, you just don't get it, do you? He just scolded you. You ignore it and you start asking for something. He's not going to give it to you. That's the same thing with us and God. You know, we disobey him. And we turn around and say, well, God, I want this. Really? We have a fractured relationship. We need to heal that. And that has to be healed through a confession of sin and so forth. So then, here's the thing. All I want to get you to see is that the initial forgiveness of sin is permanent. Further sins fracture a permanent relationship, but doesn't change it. Now, our understanding of the implications of forgiveness of sins puts us under obligation. Now remember, we're still dealing, like I told you, the first three chapters of Ephesians, we deal with doctrine. And that's all we've been dealing with. But even this doctrine puts us under obligation, which will be what it will all be from chapter 4 through 6. The obligation that comes from these doctrines that we're studying. But meanwhile, there's still something that we can see immediately. So I'm saying that if you understand the implications of forgiveness of sins, then that puts you under obligation, which is that we should practice forgiveness towards others. In effect, the basis of your forgiving another person is because God forgave you in Christ. Now, if you understood that, now it is this obligation that is expressed in the command in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He reads, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now notice the next thing. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, that's that obligation. Have you been forgiven? Then he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So it is important that forgiveness involves removal of punishment or guilt due to a person's wrong. So when we forgive each other, we should ensure that anything that brings about uneasy feelings towards the other one that we have forgiven is removed. Because you cannot forgive and leave the punishment there, or the consequence still lying around. Furthermore, forgiveness implies restoration to fellowship. So when we forgive, there should be restoration to fellowship with one that we forgave. Now it is essential that we forgive others' sins, since the forgiveness of sin that affect our fellowship with God on this planet is linked with our ability to forgive others. Now here is sometimes, I know you hear me say it many, many times, and I will never stop saying things that are, and regardless of when I come across it. Sometimes I get the feeling that some of us in this congregation, are not truly, truly conscious of whether we have a broken relationship with the Lord or not. We are not truly conscious of it. Because if you live that way, if you are truly conscious of whether you have a broken relationship with Him, you must monitor yourself every moment. But this idea, we live just, you know, almost without caring what we do, shows to me that the person is not conscious of his relationship with the Lord. Because if you're conscious, here's the thing. If you do something to me, or I do something against you, now I'm not going to forgive you. What are you really saying? You know, when I say, you know, if you wrong me, I say, man, he's done me so wrong, I can never forgive that person. You know what I have done? I have just said, I want to live with a broken relationship with God from then on. That's what I said. You say, I didn't say that. Yeah, but that's what I'm teaching. I'm trying to translate what you're saying. So you know what I'm talking about. That's why it's teaching. Now, how do I get that? Remember what I just said, that once you say, well, he's done me so wrong, she's done me so wrong, I'm not going to ever forgive this person. That you have said, I'm not going to ever have my relationship with the Lord mended. I believe it's broken. Here's the reason I say it. This is why I interpreted, if you did that, that's what you are saying. This is my reason. Because your forgiveness of somebody else is linked with God's forgiveness of you after your salvation. How do I know that? This is what our Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 15. Now, as we are going to this, I mean, there are applications are coming. I'm still studying the book of Ephesians. I'm still in the chapter 5. But I know that we won't get there unless, you know, by God's grace, probably in the next 2 years. Because what we're studying now, this is, I look at my note. It was dated September 13th, 2013. What we're studying today. That's when I started it. So some of the application is coming. I don't know when we'll get there. But they're coming. So we're just kind of throwing it in a little bit here and there. We'll get there. But this is the reason I say that. Here's what the Lord has said. That if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now what does that say? It says to me, if I don't forgive, I wouldn't be forgiven. People can try to justify it, run around it. It is as plain as it is. It's not difficult. There's no difficult thing in the Greek. Nothing is as clear as that. Let me read it again. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, notice what it says. It didn't say God will not forgive your sins. Your Father. That's to say, the one you are in permanent relationship with. That, as soon as you say that, what you have done is you have a fractured relationship. And God says it's going to remain fractured. Because that's what He says. You forgive, you're forgiven. If you don't, you're not. He doesn't say you're not going to heaven. He just says you have a fractured relationship. I'm going to put it this way. Do you really want a fractured relationship with the Lord? Is there anyone here that really truly wants it? Because if you want it, you have some loose nuts in your head, so to say. But I don't think anyone would want that. But many times we act that way, though. We behave that way. That we want a fraternal relationship. So that's why this is important. The obligation it puts you and I for understanding what forgiveness is. So the point is that we should be able to forgive others. Now this then requires that we operate under the control of the Holy Spirit. For it was certainly because Stephen was under the control of the Holy Spirit, that he was able to pray that the Lord should forgive those who were stoning him to death. As we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. He reads, "Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" What a prayer. Think about it. And put yourself in the position of Stephen. They have been pelleting you with stones. And now you crumble. And you didn't say, "Send thunder from heaven and zap these people out." That's not what he said. Look at what he said. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." When he had said this, he fell asleep. He went straight to heaven. Now, again, when I come to this kind of passage, I like to remind us, Stephen wasn't a man with seven heads, just like you and I, one head. Same Holy Spirit. So he couldn't have done that. Because if you read the passage, you realize he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's because he was under the control of the Holy Spirit that he can look at these people who were so vicious towards him and say, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold it against them." Man, if that doesn't challenge you, I don't know what will challenge you. To think about what your Christianity is. You claim to be a Christian. To think about what is it that you are saying. That you can go around and hold grudges against anyone who forgive, you're in trouble. So all in all though, you should praise God for your redemption or your forgiveness of sins. Anyway, we have thus far focused on the spiritual blessing of redemption or forgiveness of sins. But there is another spiritual blessing for which we should praise God in the passage of Ephesians 1 verses 6 through 8 that we're considering. It is the blessing of spiritual understanding. The blessing of spiritual understanding. Now, but before we get to this spiritual blessing, we should know that it is that which results from the abundance of the grace of God or His goodwill that is freely dispensed. It is this fact that's implied in the first clause of Ephesians 1:8 when it says that He lavished on us. That he lavished on us. Now the pronoun that there refers to the word grace mentioned in the last clause of Ephesians 1 verse 7. Now we have indicated that grace in our context refers to God's dispensed favor in terms of mercy or simply his goodwill. It is this that the apostle said God has caused to abound on us. You see, the word lavished of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that can mean to be in abundance. Now, when the word is used of things in this sense, it can mean to be left over. Thus, it is the word that is used for food that was left over after Jesus' feeding of at least 5,000 people, as reported in John chapter 6, verse 12. John chapter 6, verse 12. It is, "When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over,
Let nothing be wasted. See, leftover is the same Greek word translated lavished in the NIV of Ephesians 1:7. Now, another meaning of the word, though, is to overflow, as in the overflowing of thanksgiving that will result from believers in Jerusalem when they receive the gifts from the Gentile believers, as the Apostle Paul indicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. Second Corinthians, and hold on that chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 reads, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, the same Greek word translated abundant, lavished, is translated here overflowing. Still, though, another meaning of the word is to cause something to abound. That is, to cause something to exist in abundance. It is this way that the word is used still in that 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 8 reads, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to make that. Now the word grazing in this passage refers to the benefit that God freely gives, in this case, to the Corinthians. He gives to them. Now, it is the benefits of God or God's blessings that God calls to be in abundance to the Corinthians. Now, our passage of Ephesians 1:8 is concerned with grace in the same sense of blessing of God, or his dispersed favor, particularly in form of his mercy. Therefore, it is this letter meaning to cause something to abound or to cause something to exist in abundance that is used in our passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Now the apostle indicates that the grace he mentioned in verse 7 is what God causes to exist in abundance to believers, since the phrase on us of the NIV may be alternatively translated to us. God does not dispense his favor or his grace with reservation. See, once he's given you his grace, no reservation, he lets overflow. He allows it to flow to us. So we are then the beneficiaries of his overflowing grace or mercy. An evidence of this abundance of God's grace is the blessing of spiritual understanding. That's part of the overflow, spiritual understanding. It is this spiritual understanding, or this spiritual blessing of understanding, that is given then in the last phrase of Ephesians 1:8, when it says, with all wisdom and understanding. Now this phrase presents two problems. The first is whether it should be considered as related to the first part of the clause of verse 8 or to what follows in verse 9. Now a second problem, though, is whether the phrase refers to man or to God. Now two approaches have been adopted by interpreters in handling these two problems. A first approach is to take the phrase as related to what preceded it, and that it refers to man, who is the recipient of God's work. It is this approach that's reflected in majority
of our English versions, as you find here, such as in the NIV. That's the one approach. Say thank you. It relates to verse, the previous verse, plus it applies to man. Now, a second approach is to take the phrase to be connected with what follows, that is, verse 9, and that it refers to God. Now, it is this view that is reflected in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible update. The New American Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, and the today's English version. Now, which of these two views is what the apostle had in mind? Now, without knowing this, again, depending on the English version that you're reading, if you read your own version, you are locked to that interpretation. Because that's what you think you believe. You think that's what it means. Because that's one reason you need a pastor, but that's another reason to use some of the more modern translations. Because they're a little more accurate in translating things. Anyway, so the issue though is, while we cannot be absolutely certain of the answer, it seems though that it is a first approach that the apostle had in mind. The approach that it refers to the previous and it applies to man and not to God. Now, the reason for this interpretation of position is that the Greek word translated understanding in the NIV is not used in the New Testament for God. The Greek word used. Although, we have to admit, it is used in the Septuagint in connection with God, but that's a translation. But in the entire inspired word, it wasn't used for God in the New Testament. So that's one reason we don't believe. You know, the Greek word used for understanding, it only applies to man. A second reason is the word all. All. See, these things are very important. See, when you say with all wisdom and understanding, we say that word all, in connection with the phrase, is better suited to describe man who has limited wisdom and understanding than it is for God who has no limitation of these. So that's why we say it can apply to God. So for these reasons, we believe that the first approach or first interpretation that takes the phrase as part of the clause of verse 8 and connects it to man is what the apostle had in mind. Now it is our fashion then that the phrase with all wisdom and understanding is an evidence of the abundance of God's grace. That's what we're arguing. It's when you have that spiritual understanding, that's an evidence of this abundance of God's grace. Now, this may not be that clear, especially because of the preposition with that is used in the NIV. The Greek preposition used is subject to various interpretations. The meaning with can mean a marker of the means of an action or as a marker of the manner in which an event occurs. Now, the preposition can mean in to indicate the limit in which something takes place. It is this meaning of limits that is reflected in some English versions, such as the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible. Now, another meaning of the preposition in or in connection with, if we translate the Greek preposition, we have that other meaning, in connection with, or it can mean by, indicating that it is a marker in which something shows itself or by which something is recognized. And it is true that there are several possible ways of rendering the Greek preposition. The sense of the phrase, though, is that it is that which is an evidence of God's abundance of grace. The abundant grace shown to us. So be that then as it may, our assertion is that an evidence of God's grace made abundant to us is this spiritual understanding. Now this may again now be clear, because we have the phrase, all wisdom and understanding. Now it is our claim that this phrase is concerned with one thing, which is spiritual understanding, in spite of the fact that the two words wisdom and understanding are used in our English translations. So, let us really justify this, the reason for this interpretation, that we're only dealing with one thing, by examining the two words used. Now, the word wisdom is translated from a Greek word, from where we get, the name given to women, Sophia. It means wisdom in the sense of the capacity to understand and as a result to act wisely. Now this meaning is reflected in Colossians chapter 4 verse 5. Colossians Colossians chapter 4 verse 5 reads, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now the command, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, of the NIV, is more literally, live with wisdom toward those outside. Live with wisdom. Now the meaning of wisdom also may be understood in one of two ways. When we talk about wisdom, we have to look at it from two perspectives. There is the natural wisdom that belongs to this world, and the spiritual wisdom that comes directly from God. Now James makes a distinction between these. The natural wisdom is described in James chapter 3 verses 13 through 15. James chapter 3 verses 13 through 15. He reads, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. So, test about the natural wisdom. The spiritual wisdom that comes directly from God with its characteristics is described still in that James chapter 3. Look at verse 17. It reads, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So the word wisdom then conveys other nuances depending on the context. It can refer to good or sound judgment necessary to deal with a given situation, especially in the spiritual realms. So it is this sense that is implied in the description of the men who were to serve as what is commonly known as the first seven deacons of the early church in Acts chapter 6 verse 3. Acts chapter 6 verse 3. Acts chapter 6 verse 3. It reads, brothers, choose
7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. See, there said those who are known to be full of wisdom. Well, another nuance of wisdom is specialized knowledge or skill. It is in this sense that the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17 reads, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." Now the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament by Lou and Nader suggests that the phrase "not with words of human wisdom" could be translated this way: not with skillful speech. Not with skillful speech. Indicating that the Greek word rendered wisdom can mean specialized knowledge or skill. In our passage of Ephesians 1:8, the sense of the word is the capacity to understand or the capacity for rational thought, inference, or discrimination, and as a result, to act wisely. You know, when you have that, it is something that helps you to do rational thinking. That is, you learn doctrine, you're able to rationalize it and apply it at the right time. Now the word understanding, on the other hand, in the NIV of Ephesians 1:8 is translated from a Greek noun that appears only twice in the New Testament with two different meanings. It can mean thoughtful planning, way of thinking, or simply outlook. It is in this meaning that is used in the description of the function of John the Baptist by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 verse 17. Luke chapter 1 verse 17. He reads, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now the phrase "the wisdom of the righteous" is rendered in the Holman Christian Standard Bible this way: "the understanding of the righteous." Now the Common English Bible rendered it this way: "to righteous patterns of thinking." And of course the New American Standard Bible rendered it: "to the attitude of the righteous." Now it is probably the meaning of "way of thinking" that is meant by the angel, because if the disobedient people accept the way of thinking of the righteous or their pattern of life, then they will cease to be rebellious. So that's what we think, believe he's thinking of a way of thinking. Now another meaning of our Greek word is the ability to understand, and so means understanding, insight, or intelligence. It is this meaning, understanding, that is of course the capacity for rational thought or inference or discrimination that is used in Ephesians 1 verse 8. So examination then of these two Greek words translated wisdom and understanding in our passage indicates that a common thread that runs through both Greek words is the meaning understanding. The implication of that is then that the phrase all wisdom and understanding of Ephesians 1:8 is a henaiades, in which the central idea is that of understanding. In other words, we're looking at two words that say in the same thing, and all they're saying is understanding. That's all what a henaiades implies here, though. Therefore, we are justified in asserting that the spiritual blessing that is evident or that is the result of the abundant grace that God has given us is then spiritual understanding. When we talk about spiritual understanding, what we're really talking about is that ability to grasp truths and to correctly apply them. That's what we're talking about here. That ability. And it's not that easy. It doesn't come that easily. It comes from God for sure. It's a gift. He makes available graciously. That is why two people in this audience will hear the same teaching. They go out there, they face a situation, one applies it right, the other one doesn't even remember it. That's, if you apply it right, that's God's grace. It's grace. It's that gift. That's what Paul is through the Holy Spirit, telling us. So this spiritual understanding, or wisdom, if you prefer, of course, is that which the Lord promised to believers that they will have, especially in the face of opposition of their faith in Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Luke chapter 21 verse 15 reads, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." That's that special understanding, that wisdom. Now Stephen clearly possesses spiritual understanding that he displayed before his opponents, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 10. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. He reads, "But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." So he's been given that special gift, grace, manifested. So he's able to dumbfound them, so to say, by the wisdom that he's received. So what we're saying is Stephen functioned then under this spiritual understanding because he was filled with the Spirit. So it is necessary that you strive then to remain under the filling of the Spirit if you intend to enjoy the blessing of spiritual understanding. You need this though to be able to help other believers. Without this spiritual understanding, you won't be able to help others spiritually. It's for this reason, of course, that the apostle authored the command of Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. He reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach
and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's spiritual understanding. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. In any event, part of our spiritual blessing is spiritual understanding that God has graciously given to us in Christ. This is so we can understand spiritual truths and so be able to apply them. Because if you don't understand spiritual truths, you can apply them. Therefore, praise God for such a gift and strive to enjoy it. It's given, but you can't enjoy it unless you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So try, strive to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and through your study of God's Word so that you will enjoy this spiritual blessing. So you praise God for your redemption. Praise Him for the gift of spiritual understanding. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here this morning or somebody listening on the internet that if you die now, you walk straight into hell. And forever and eternity, you born, so to say, in hell. Now you say, I'm a nice person. Well, the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That our righteousness is like filthy rag before Him. That is to say, everything about you stinks before God. There's nothing in you that pleases God, not one bit. Because your spirit is dead to Him. But here is what it is though. He's a loving God. Being a loving God, He did something to redeem you. Since you are hearing this, that means He has a plan for you to be redeemed. Now how does that take place? Here is His plan. In eternity, God's head had a meeting, decided how to redeem man. And the second member was sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and take on a human form and die on the cross. He came, lived perfectly as God, because He was incapable of sinning. But when He finished all His work and teaching, He was taken to that cross and nail. While on that cross, He was judged for your sins and my sins. The pain of being separated from God, the Son, I mean God the Holy Spirit, and definitely God the Father, was so unbearable to the Son of God that He let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. So, if you want to have life, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that you believe? The Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that He died to take care of all your sins completely, and that He rose from the dead after 3 days, you will receive eternal life. If on the other hand you say, well, I don't really want to think about it now. I'm too young. I'm too this. Whatever your excuse is, let me tell you this. You're not guaranteed to see the next minute or two or even next day. You don't know that. So this is your best time. Now that you're hearing the gift offer that's been given to you through Christ. So believe Him and you will receive eternal life. If you reject Him, the Bible says you are already condemned because you have not believed on the only born Son of God. So believe in Him and you will receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We praise you and enable us to continue to praise you for what you have done for us in our redemption and in the spiritual understanding that's ours through Christ. For this, we thank you, and we pray that you continue to help us during the days to come to apply them correctly. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.